Amen. Thank you, Donna. That was a blessing. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And let me say what a blessing it was to be able to go with the choir on Tuesday down to Channel 16, and we did have a good time. And the Lord blessed, and brother and sister Mullinax made it easy for us, the way they just kept the program going, and it was a real blessing to be able to share in word and song. And it was a joy to be able to fellowship on the bus going down. I'm sure the other vehicles enjoyed it as well, but we just had a wonderful time, and we're thankful that the Lord blessed. God is good. I always enjoy hearing the choir, and they're always a blessing to my heart. It makes it very easy to get up and preach after you've heard good music like we've had this morning, both from the choir and our special from Donna before the message. And I don't take that for granted, and I appreciate it so, so very much. Hebrews chapter number 12, and if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we are thankful for how you've blessed, and we've heard such great singing that has stirred our hearts. Father, we're reminded of your goodness to us through song. Father, we're reminded of that ever-presence that you give us in life. And Father, we're thankful that wherever we are in life, you are always going to be right where we've left you. Father, that you're there wanting to be our friend, wanting to be our guide. Father, wanting to be the companion, wanting to be the comfort, wanting to be the consolation that we need in life. Father, if we'll just look to our Savior, if we'll just look to Jesus and realize that, as Paul said, He is our all in all. Father, we're thankful that you sent your precious Son to die on Calvary's cross to be our everything, to be everything that we need in life, to meet every need that we face in life. And Father, we're so grateful for that today. And it's our prayer that if there's anyone here that's unsaved, I pray that they would see their need of Christ and accept Him. Father, please help them to understand that it's the gift that you've given us. And Father, not what we do, not where we were born, not what family we've been in, not what religion we are. But Father, it's accepting the free gift of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus, that brings salvation to all men. And we thank you for that today, and we praise you for it. And I pray now that you'd bless in the message, bless every word that's said. May it be what you want said this morning, Father, and nothing more. And we'll be very careful to thank you and to praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. In these verses that we've read this morning, we find the writer of Hebrews telling us that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I do believe that this is a reference going back to chapter 11 and the heroes of faith, the gallery of faith, if you please, that we see in that great chapter. And as we look at that chapter, we are able to see how that God used men and women of faith, oftentimes in spite of themselves, for His honor and for His glory. We see, and we need to realize today, that it is when God's people are willing to look to Jesus and understand that He is our sufficiency, understand that He is what we need to meet the challenges that we face in life. In verse 1, we see that it says that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And the writer encourages us then to lay aside, he says, first of all, every weight. And then he says, every sin that besets us. And what the writer is trying to get across to us is, and he mentions the word race in verse 1, we're in a race. And just like we had yesterday here on our complex, the Awana Grand Prix, and we saw the races that were going on down that track of those cars that the young people and their parents had made. We need to understand and remember this morning also that we are in an important race of life. And the fact is, God wants us to be winners. God wants us to be people who finish the race, who run the race well, and finish the race well. I believe a very simple illustration is given in verse 1 when the writer says, here's what can keep you from running the race, the way you need to run the race. And the writer says, the weights that we can carry and the sins that beset us. And I believe we can picture it this way. We all know that there's nothing wrong with a good, wholesome bottle of milk, other than the fat that you'll find in it that many of us do not need. And then we know that there are other bottles of liquids out there that there are things wrong with. For example, milk's fine. A bottle of liquor is wrong, and it's wicked, and it's destroying lives, and that's not the message, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. But the fact is, if someone was to be running in a race on a track physically, it would be not a good thing for them to have a bottle of milk around their neck while they're running that race, even though there's nothing wrong with a bottle of milk. And it would not be good for them to run with a bottle of liquor around their neck. And we've already mentioned there's certainly things wrong with that. But the fact is, in order for a track runner to run the race well, he does not need sins that beset him, nor does he need weights that are not necessary for the race. And what the writer is trying to tell us is that we need to be so careful as we run this race of life that we look for God's best for our life, and that we want to give Him our all, and that we want to lay aside the sins that beset us, and we want to lay aside any weight that would cause us to be slowing down in a race. He wants us to be victors. He wants us to see victory in this race of life. And you know, as we look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see that there were people who walked in faith, and we see people who won because of their faith. Now, they were not perfect people. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 11, you can see the list of names there, and I'm not going to go through all the names, but you find listings, a listing of godly people, of people who God used in a great way, and people who failed at times. People who were not perfect, just like you and I. But what God does honor is that it is through faith and our trusting God and depending upon Him to give us the wherewithal that we need to run the race right and to run it in a way that pleases Him. That is what we've got to do. And the Word of God says plainly in chapter 11 that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And you know, we are a people who like to get a hold of tangible things. We like to get a hold of things that we can touch, things that we can see. And yet we see the chapter begins, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. The writer goes on to say that if we are going to see victory in our lives, we have got to be people of faith. For it's very plain to see as we look in verse number 6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if you look over in verse number 13, we find these words, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Having seen the promises that God had given in His Word of the coming Redeemer, the author and the finisher of our faith that the writer of Hebrews talks about in chapter 12. And that's why we go to verse number 2 and we see that the writer says, "Then looking unto Jesus." Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to understand that down through the ages, man has either looked to himself and often found defeat. And we can see that in the lives of those, some of them in chapter 11, as I mentioned just a moment ago. And yet they were able to see victory when they looked to Jesus and found deliverance. That's why Paul says, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of God." It's more important for you today to be a follower of God than it is for you to be a follower of a man. It's more important for us today to have our eyes focused on God instead of on man, because we understand that man is going to fail us. Man is not always going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. And there's not one perfect person sitting before me this morning in this congregation. We just went through a presidential election, heard all kinds of promises. We've heard of change that was going to come about. People were calling our current elected president the Messiah, the one who was going to be the redeemer of our nation. And as far as I'm concerned, that was blasphemy. But we need to notice that even as we have noticed in the polls, and if you've watched them lately, he's going down in the polls. His approval rating is not what it was a month ago. And it's just a reminder to us this morning that man is not the answer to our problems. Man is not the solution to the needs that America has today. We've got to be a people that are understanding that it is God that's needed. It's the power of God that's needed upon our land that will change our land and meet the needs that we have. In Colossians chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 1, we find these words. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Listen to these words. "Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Notice these words of Paul in verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." And we surely better remember some of those things today. "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." But look at verse number 8. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And look at verse 11. where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But here's the words I want to focus on in this passage. But Christ is all. And the writer goes on to say, He's not only all, He's all in all. That's the one that the writer of Hebrews was trying to get across to us when he said, looking unto Jesus. And may I remind you again this morning that as we look at the problems that our country is faced with today, we cannot be looking to Washington for the answer to the problems that we're facing. The writer of Hebrews says that we've got to be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you understand what's being said in those words? When Jesus is described as the author, the beginning, the originator, the one who knows, who knew how to start things, and the writer goes on to say, and He is the finisher of our faith. He knows all too well how to end things. And I'm telling you, I'm thankful that as we walk this life today, we have the joy of knowing that it is the author and the finisher of our faith that takes care of everything in between, if we'll let Him. If we'll give Him first place in our life, folks, we've got to remember He is our everything. He's everything. We must look to Jesus. Would you notice with me, first of all, this morning, we look to Jesus in everything. Emphasis on the word in. Acts 17 and verse number 28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." You see, we've got to understand that many Christians oftentimes are ready to look to Jesus when trouble strikes, but when everything's going well, we tend to forget Him. We kick in what you and I have seen on our cars at times. We kick into cruise control, and when in good times we tend to forget that it is God that is giving us the wherewithal and the blessings that we need during these times. We must look to Jesus not only in the troubled times, but in the good times to give us the strength that we need to do right. For the fact is, even in the good times, our flesh wants to do what it does best, and that's wrong. Our flesh wants to glory in the things that we ought to be giving glory to God in. We've got to look to Jesus in everything, in good times, in bad times, in joy, in sorrow, in triumph, in trial. What a blessing it is to look to the Word of God and find examples like David. And if you read the Psalms, you find a man who rejoiced and recognized his God when things were going well, but he was also willing to praise his God when things were not so well. Paul gives such a beautiful example in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. And when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, we see that he was a man who was saying, I want to do right by my God in everything, in the good times, in the bad times. I want Jesus to be preeminent in my life no matter what's going on in my life. Notice what he says in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse number 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. And by the way, when someone makes that statement, it's a good time to listen. For people who have learned from experiences are good people to listen to. People who maybe have gone through experiences that they can help us avoid bad experiences. People who have gone through good experience and can give us the opportunity to enjoy the same good experiences that they've had if we'll just follow that same path, especially when in regard to trusting God. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he goes and ends that great passage there by saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, when we think about this thing of looking to Jesus in everything, God admonishes us to look to Jesus. For what reason? Let me give you two good ones that we also find in the book of Hebrews. Paul says, I'm going to look to Jesus. The writer says, and some believe Paul wrote Hebrews, some do not. It's really one of those uncertain things. But the fact is, whoever wrote Hebrews under the inspiration of God gave us some very good advice on why we need to be looking to Jesus in everything. Because in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, we find these words, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you understand how powerful those two words are, grace and mercy? How that mercy is compassion shown to an offender. And whether or not you realize it or not, God has shown you and I mercy today because we are His offenders. Our sins are what put Jesus on the cross. Our sins are why Jesus had to suffer and die on that Roman cross so that we could be forgiven. And then we see that we look to Jesus in everything because of the fact that, yes, we are offenders, but we are offenders who have found unmerited favor with God. And that's what grace is all about. That's what grace is. And I am thankful this morning that I can look to Jesus in everything as Paul did, in the good times, in the bad times, because I serve a God of mercy and I serve a God of grace. We need to look to Jesus not only in everything, but we need to look to Jesus for everything. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We've got to be so careful this morning that we are not looking to man for the sufficiency for the needs that we have in life. Because as I've already mentioned, man is going to fail. Man will disappoint us. We cannot depend upon our self-effort. Because just like we cannot depend on man to be our strength, neither can we depend upon ourselves because we're made of the same stuff that everybody else is made of. We're made of flesh, and flesh fails. Flesh can lead to disappointment when we leave God out of the equation. That's what happened to King Asa, king of Judah. King Asa was a good man. He was a good king. And yet we find these tragic words about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 12. It says, and Asa in the 30th and 9th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. But listen to these words. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Now, don't take the scripture wrong there. There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. We all need to go to doctors at times to help us physically. But what the thought is there in that verse is that Asa had done everything but the first thing. He had not gone to his God. He had not depended upon the God of heaven before he looked around to find the help that he needed from those around him. Folks, I'm here to tell you that God wants first place in our life, but oftentimes we forget to give him that position. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. What is that verse telling us? That verse is telling us how our priorities, if we're not careful, can really get out of balance. And we forget the most important things in our life. And folks, I shouldn't have to mention this morning or remind anyone that God ought to be the most important thing in your life. He's got to be number one. He's got to be preeminent in our life. We should look to Jesus for life because life's issues are able to be handled when we look to the one who has faced every issue, every temptation, every trial that you and I face in life. Jesus has been there. I've heard people make this statement. Been there. Anyone know the other end of it? Done that. And we have experiences in life where we've been there and we've done that. But we all have different experiences, and none of us have experienced the same thing that any other one person in this congregation has today. Oh, but when it comes to our Savior, when it comes to Jesus, the Word of God says that He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He's been there, He's done that, and He was the victor. And so we are able to look to Jesus in our trials and in our tribulations and know that the one who has gone before us and has seen victory in whatever, He's the one, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look to Him today. Look to Jesus, for He's the one that we've got to be looking for everything today. According to Philippians 4:19 that we read a few moments ago, we have a promise from God that He will meet our needs. We need to look to Jesus this morning in everything. We need to look to Jesus this morning for everything. But would you notice with me, thirdly, we must look to Jesus with everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the words, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that's not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, all of us. And what we've got to understand is that Jesus wants all of us. He wants us to look to Him with everything. With everything that we have to offer. As weak and frail as that might be, I'm thankful that as we look to Jesus, if we are willing to say, Lord, take me and use me, oftentimes in spite of myself, and I pray that often, that we are serving a God who has said, I'll be with you, I'll bless you, I'll honor you, I'll anoint you, I'll give you power if you will just give me your all. We've got to give Jesus all of ourselves. God wants all of us. We cannot reserve a portion of our life for ourselves. We've got to be wholly dedicated to God. You know, one of the saddest illustrations that I see is how that we see so many people in the secular realm who are doing that so well. I mean, they are giving themselves wholly to football, to basketball, to golf, to whatever sport. Anyone who is really good as an athlete is someone who is a testimony of the fact that I have given myself wholly to my sport. I've given myself wholly to what I am good at. You look at a golfer, someone who plays golf and plays it well, the opposite of the way I play it. We've all heard of Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods did not become the great golfer that he is today because he went out on a golf course and putted a ball around a few times a week, or maybe once or twice a month. He became the golfer that he is today because he's a man who has given himself wholly to golf. And I'm telling you, Jesus wants all of us. If we want to be victorious, we must look to Jesus with everything, our time, our talent, our treasures. We must be totally dedicated to Him. You look at some of the things that people are so passionately dedicated to today. I mean, some of them dedicated to the point to where they're almost weird. There's a radio personality, I'll not mention any name, but he calls them environmental wackos. People that are just way out there over issues. But you know what? They're way out there over issues that they're dedicated to. That they're passionately dedicated, that they've given themselves their whole selves to, that they might try to accomplish the purpose that they have in their endeavor. Folks, may I remind you again, we've got to be a people that are looking to Jesus with everything. Wholly dedicated to Him. Paul uses some pretty strong words in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Present your bodies therefore a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think this morning of David Livingstone, the pioneer missionary to Africa. Patty was on the very ground that he trotted upon in his ministry when she was over there last summer. The pioneer missionary to Africa who walked over 29,000 miles. His wife died early in their ministry, and he faced stiff opposition from his Scottish brethren. He ministered half blind, but we understand that his kind of perseverance should spur us on. And as we run, we should remember the words in his diary when he said, quote, "Send me, Lord, anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me." And he finished by saying, sever any tie but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart, O Lord. David Livingstone was saying, I want to look to Jesus with everything. Look to Jesus in everything. Look to Jesus for everything. Look to Jesus with everything. But last of all this morning, look to Jesus through everything. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10, but the grace, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter is giving us an unmistakable reference to the grace that God gives us during our trials and our sufferings that we have in life. But he's also telling us very emphatically here that suffering is inevitable. Suffering is going to come. It's a part of life. He says, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory after that ye have suffered a while. He's saying it's going to happen. Suffering's going to be there. Trials are going to be there. But after ye have suffered, we have got to understand that we can look to Jesus who has said, I will be with you through everything. I'll not only be your guide, I'll be your grace. I'll be the grace that you need to the measure to face all the challenges that you have in life. The fact is, God often allows suffering to strengthen our faith and to fulfill His purpose. Vance Havner said this, and it's a quote from an illustration. He said, at the Nicene Council, an important church meeting of the 4th century A.D., at this council, Vance Havner says, of the 318 delegates attending, fewer than 12 had not lost an eye or had lost a hand or did not limp on a leg that was lamed by torture for their Christian faith. And the fact is, as we look to the Word of God, we even see that as you read one of the most informative and powerful and encouraging books of the Bible, the book of Psalms, we see that most of the Psalms were born out of adversity and out of difficulty. Most of the epistles that we find in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul and others were written from prison. We can give other illustrations that most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time had to pass through fire before they could come to our ears and before our eyes. Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress from jail. Florence Nightingale, too ill to move from her bed, reorganized the hospitals of England. Semi-paralyzed and under the constant menace of stroke, Pasteur, the one who, of course, we enjoy being able to safely drink pasteurized drinks, this man was tireless in his attack on disease. During the greater part of his life, American historian Francis Parkman suffered so acutely that he could not work for more than 5 minutes at a time. His eyesight was so wretched that he could scrawl only a few gigantic words on a manuscript. And yet this man who suffered so greatly wrote 20 magnificent volumes of history that we can read today. Sometimes it seems that when God is about to make preeminent use of a man, He is going to put him through the fire. He's going to put him through trials. He's going to put him through testing. But we've got to remember that as we look to Jesus, we are looking to the author and the finisher who knows everything in between. And He is going to give us the grace and the mercy that we need to give us the strength to go through everything with Him. When traveling through valleys and heartaches, Peter advises in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." We need to look to Jesus. Seek His purpose. Seek His patience. Seek His trust. A man by the name of A. Parnell Bailey visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. The season was unusually dry and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Bailey and to his own orchard where irrigation was used sparingly. He said this, quote, "These trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks," he said, "while the others are suffering drought." And here's how he explained it. "You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them." And he said that this hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. "Now mine," he says, "are the deepest rooted trees in this area. While others are being scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at a greater depth." Oh, do you understand in that illustration that as we think about the sufferings and the trials that we go through, if we are willing to trust Jesus and to put our roots down in the promises that He has given us out of His Word, we are ready for the trials. We're ready for the drought. We're ready for the suffering. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him," listen to this, "rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith." That's how God wants us to live as we look to Jesus through everything. He's ready to give us the strength that we need this morning in the trials that we face in life. Looking to Jesus in everything, for everything, with everything, through everything. Paul said, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior." Jesus Christ. Someday soon, He's going to appear. And we shall be like Him. The writer of Hebrews says, look to the one who knows the beginning. Look to the one who knows the end. And he's telling us in that statement, I'll take care of everything in between. If we'll just look to Jesus. Let's bow our heads.